You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
Welcome to East Point Church. I want to invite you guys, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. And if you're visiting with us, what we do here at East Point is we take a book of the Bible and we trek through the entire thing. And we believe that this is the healthiest way, one of the healthiest ways to enjoy the full counsel of God. Because we get into subjects that we might not want to get into otherwise. And so we love how the Word of God just puts us in those situations where we're hearing things that we might not have heard otherwise. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 today, verses 7 through 11. And I normally don't do this, but I'm going to start off with an illustration. I want us to imagine being on the edge of a cliff. Okay, maybe you love the mountains, you love climbing, so you might be able to relate to this, but you're on the edge of a cliff, looking over the edge, and it's a significant drop. Perhaps you've been chased to this edge by the townsfolk of some village for whatever reason. Perhaps you stole their prized jewel like some Indiana Jones scene, and it seems that they're surely intending to throw you over to your death. However, to your amazement, there is a net at the bottom. And we're talking like a 100, 200-foot jump, okay? But your friends have put together your rescue, and they're waiting for you. Would you jump? If you're like me, you might consider trying to reason with the townsfolk. Here's your jewels back, but they're probably going to kill me anyway. You might want to run along the bluff trying to escape like an Indiana Jones movie, but they're probably going to catch you. Would you jump? I think if we're on this precipice, we would hesitate. That's a significant jump to make. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I highly doubt it. But would you jump? It kind of depends on your trust level with your friends, right? Their ability to tie good quality knots. Maybe one of them was in the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts, and so they've figured it out, and they're like, come on, let's go. Would you jump? And one of the reasons why I don't necessarily like opening with illustrations is because they're not always going to get the picture right. This is not a perfect illustration of life, but sometimes, a lot of times, we are on the edges and the bluffs of life, and God is calling us to jump. To trust Him, to trust His rescue. And we hesitate. We get caught up in the idea of the jump. We get caught up in what that looks like. We get caught up in what that might do to us. While He's all the while calling out graciously to us to jump. And again, the illustration's not perfect. But there's a tragedy in that and a danger in that. And today we're looking at a direct quote from Psalm 95 in verses 7 through 11. And what I love about this direct quote is it's so timeless. It's extracting a timeless truth and putting it in front of us. It was written about a people who were sojourning, who were following the Lord by the leadership of Moses and Aaron, but they wavered. And then it was taken up and used in the psalm for people who wavered as David wrote the psalm. And then Hebrews is using it to talk to a people who waver and struggle with mistrust. And now we're here today looking at Hebrews, looking at the psalm, looking at the story that's being told, all with the same problem of mistrust and unbelief. So let's do this. Let's read verses 7 through 11, and then we'll pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us, all right? So Hebrews 3, 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's timeless. We thank you that we're not alone, and we have a people to live together with and wrestle with these things. I pray as we do, I pray as we look today at your word, that you would speak mightily. Lord, I fully admit I am unable to do anything here. And these are not my words. These are not my truths. These are yours. So I pray that I would move aside and let you speak. I pray that you would draw us to you as we look at your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing right off the bat with this text, it says the word therefore. And as always, when we see this word show up, we've got to look back. We have to look back at what was previously said. It functions like a hinge on a door, swinging wide open what is coming next by attaching to what came earlier. And so if you're with us last week, before this therefore in verse 7, we saw that Jesus has this unstoppable commitment over the house of God. You see that in verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, because of that, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So we saw Jesus has this unbelievable commitment over the house of God. He will never fail the house of God. Despite the circumstance, he's not going to fail, period. And if we don't regard where our confidence and our boasting is rooted, and believe me, it's rooted somewhere, if we don't, we will be like these people that listen to Moses. We will be like these people who listen to David in the Psalm, who listen to the writer of Hebrews, and we will listen and we will hear. But because of mistrust and unbelief, we will turn the other direction. And so, like I said, the writer of Hebrews is drawing on a popular Old Testament story. And this is a people who estimated what God was calling them into in life. And instead of leaning on God, who was the only constant factor in their equation, they wanted to run away from him. They had forgotten that God had this unrelenting commitment, despite the circumstance. And I don't want to downplay, as we're going to get and just kind of glance at their story in a second, I do not want to downplay where they are. These people who trekked with Moses and Aaron, I do not want to downplay their significant struggle. But whether it's 1,001 situation, God is faithful, and we have no root to mistrust him. We have no grounds to question his faithfulness. And we do this, don't we? When we gander at the things that God is calling us into, when we see where that might be leading us into, we waver. We're afraid of what we might discover, what might happen to us if we see the truth of what God is calling us into. And we just very well might lift a proverbial fist in the air and say, God, how could you allow this? And all the while, his plans, they're unfolding. Despite those circumstances, despite our unbelief, his plans are unfolding, period. And these plans are meant to prosper and build up his people. If we would put our trust in him, root ourselves in him. So several things are happening in this text. First off, it says, therefore, because Jesus is faithful, do not harden your hearts when you listen to him. And I love what it says. It says, today. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if. So there's a condition there. And it's not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. It's not when we feel like it. It's not when the situations are peachy and good. It's today. Despite what's going on, today, do you hear his voice? Do you hear the Lord calling out? And I think this much should be obvious to us. Today's temporary. We don't have it forever. Our lives are so fragile. I mean, just as I wrote that sentence this week, it came before the inauguration of Donald J. Trump into the office of president. And no one could have predicted that. Not a year ago would anybody have predicted that was going to be the outcome. I mean, even writing that, I was like, I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow on Friday as he's inaugurated. God forbid some act of terrorism. You just don't know. We live in this volatile world with these volatile people making volatile decisions. We're so fragile. We're so temporary. I mean, we live our lives with these expectations and these beliefs and these plans, and that's good. And yet, all the while, the mercy of today, or we're at the mercy of today, at the mercy of God. And if we let circumstance and we let challenge rule the day, we play this gambling game with our souls, do we not? He, being the Lord, has this unbelievable patience with us, this unbelievable kindness over us. But that's meant to lead us to our repentance and our trust in his plans. Not to say, God's got this. I'll come to him when I'm ready, good and well. No, today, if you hear his voice. One of the Proverbs that always sticks out to me is Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. It's not that cheery, really, but it's truth. It's unmitigated, raw truth thrown out in front of us. You don't have all the time in the world. So today, do you hear his voice calling to you? In other words, we really need to be honest with ourselves this morning, because not only is our short time precious and small, are we even following what the Lord is saying within that short and precious time? What he is calling us to, what his voice is saying. And when we look at this text, and it says, if you hear his voice, I hope it's plain that it's not talking about some mystical experience. It's talking about a biblical one. Not that God can't speak in miraculous ways. Not that God doesn't speak in mystical ways. But he has spoken. He is speaking through his word that's been given to man, the full counsel of God. In these books, in these poems, in these letters resides the full counsel of God Almighty to us. And he has spoken clearly. Just in a few weeks, we're going to be in Hebrews 4:12, and it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Like, you cannot get more exposed than that. And I think we know that more than we don't know that. We know that the word of God is clear, crystal clear, and he has spoken so clearly, unlike my microphone right now, which it's my fault. I didn't put the tape on properly. Sorry, Jenna. And it's bothering me. So God's word is crystal clear. His word has been untouched, and we are like a people out in the open fields with nowhere to hide. And that's a good thing. It sounds intimidating, but it's God's word, which is meant to lead us to what is beautiful and true in life and our highest joy. And so if we lean into the flesh, we will fall into fear. We will become abhorrent towards God. We will rebel. We will act in putrid and ungrounded defiance like our forefathers who walked with Moses and Aaron. We will harden our hearts. What is that, by the way? What is a hardened heart? It's not a physical thing, right? It's this cold defiance, this cold resolve to defy God and turn from him. God, for all of his beauty and his works and his manifested joys, is not precious to those with stony hearts. God becomes this thing of ugliness and malice. He ceases even to exist in the minds of people with a hardened heart. To harden the heart is to glaze it over and over and over with these false narratives, these false ideas, these false beliefs about who God is. And that's really the only way to call what is light darkness. That is really the only way to call what is true a lie. And it has nothing to do with the voice of God. It's all about the ones listening who are hearing or not hearing in this case. It's kind of like the turn of spirit that we see in young Anakin Skywalker in the Star Wars saga. Just go with me there for a second, okay? He was trained and he was led in what was good and true, right? But because of circumstances, because of things beyond his control, because of pain, because of fear, the things that he loved dearly, the things that he held on to, became things of torment and cruelty to him. His heart glazed over with anger and doubt and fear. He hardened his heart to what he knew was good and true. And voila, Darth Vader. And what was it that Yoda said? And I'm not going to do his voice. Sorry. Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. I'm not going to argue with that. One, it's Yoda, but it's true. I mean, and it's tragic to see that played out in the big screen. But how much more is it tragic when it's our own souls? It's our own hearts. Fear is a funny emotion like that. It leads men and women to think that a situation, that a circumstance is beyond the control of God Almighty. That's what fear does. And so my question this morning is, do we even hear his voice calling? Do we even hear him calling us to jump into his plan? I mean, I've witnessed that recently in my own life. Things that I thought and really were probably gargantuan problems, unscalable, difficult problems. And I just was in fear. I was afraid. And yes, I had plenty of questioning God and his goodness in that. But when I relented, when I let go and I trusted him, these things that I walked through that were gargantuan were overcome because of Christ, because of the power of God Almighty. And it's not pretty. I mean, it's not that easy either. The jump is not easy, but do we even hear him calling to jump? Do you hear the voice of God and turn towards him and let your heart melt to him? Or do you listen to the voice of self and turn away and harden and put up these defenses and put up these reasons and these excuses of why I have grounds to mistrust him? Because he has not been for my good. He let X, Y, and Z happen. How could he be a good God? And the beautiful thing about his full counsel is he never promised your marshmallows and daisies on every corner. If anything is true, we have to trek through difficulty to get to those marshmallows and daisies. So up to this point, I haven't really talked about the people that were with Moses, that this psalm, that these verses are referencing to, the people that trekked with Moses and Aaron into the wilderness. I mean, what happened? What went down that these people began to test God and to rebel and have a hardened heart towards God? I'll give you the footnote version, the Spark Notes version. In the Old Testament, back before Christ, back before the apostles, back before much of the prophets, there lived a man named Moses. We know him well. Moses was called by God to lead the Israelites, okay, this is God's people, up out of captivity and slavery that they were in Egypt. Yes, the people of God were slaves. They had been slaves for about 400 years. They had lived at first peaceably with the Egyptians, but then circumstance on the side of the Egyptians started to arise, and they saw that the people of God were becoming numerous, and they were afraid. And so they thrusted them in this terrifying slavery, back-breaking, bone-breaking slavery, where they built and fashioned things for false gods, serving the Egyptians. I mean, this is brutal, brutal slavery. And so I don't want to minimize that. And so God, in his sovereign plan and his timing and his love and his mercy and his good timing, he brought the people up out of the land of Egypt through the leadership of Moses by a series of profound circumstances. And we don't have time to get into all the details, but suffice it to say that God never left them. Okay? God never wavered. Just as Jesus, in verse 6 of this chapter, has an unbelievable commitment over the house of God, the Father had this unbelievable commitment over the people of God back in Exodus. They just didn't like where that faithfulness was taking them. And really what happens after they sojourn out of Egypt is quite remarkable. It's littered with God's works and his power. He leads them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Like, just try to wrap your mind around that, what that would look like. And that's pretty significant. Like, I'm all in. I want a ticket to see that right now. It would be so cool to see God leading his people by this floating fire. He leads them through a parted Red Sea, another ticket I would like to have to see. He fed them with manna and quail that came from heaven. He brought forth water from a rock. He gave them the law. I mean, he did all of these phenomenal works in and for his people. So there's no question of God being a good and benevolent king over these people. There is no question that his handiwork was all up in this story. He constantly manifested his grace. So why did they rebel? Why did they put God to the test? Why did they turn from him? It wasn't because of something he didn't do. It was because of what he was about to do. And namely, he was going to lead the people into the land of the Canaanites. And this comes from Numbers 14. And if you know anything about the Canaanites, very, very powerful people. Very successful people at what they do. They put their hands to it. They can accomplish it. And they were afraid. They were so afraid of being brought into this land. This was supposed to be their promised land? This is supposed to be the land that God was giving them? I mean, it's worse off than Egypt. And when you strip away the details of their story, the reason why they rebelled was because they did not believe. It's that simple. They did not believe. They had unbelief. They rebelled. They did not trust God's plan. And how do we compare to that? I mean, what do we have that we did not receive from the Lord, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians? We have been blessed. God has given us all these things. We may not see a pillar of fire at night, but we have been given the Holy Spirit. We have been given an unbelievable gift. I mean, even Christ said there will be a day, or when he would leave, you will see works that you would not even believe through the Holy Spirit. All of the good gifts of the world are from the Father. And yet, despite the Lord's mighty work in our lives, despite this mighty outpouring of his gifts and his graces and his protection, we battle this unbelief, do we not? We battle this unbelief because of fear, because of anger. And I think when we test God, when we get into that level, I think it does come from genuine need. most of the time, and genuine circumstance. That's what makes it so difficult. And that really is kind of a truth that stretches across generation, whether that was the people with Moses, or that was the people with David as he wrote the psalm, or whether that's the Hebrews, or whether that's us. We do have genuine need. An expectation, really. And again, I don't want to minimize what the Israelites went through, nor what you are going through. But God, again, has never promised our short temporary happiness now. Like I said, he has not promised you marshmallows and daisies right now. It really is a timing issue. God has promised us those things. He has unbelievably opened up the treasure through his son. We just want it now, not for eternity. We want it now. We don't want to pay the expense of faith. We don't want to pay the expense of trust. We just want it. We make it easy on me, Lord, please. I mean, I'm right there with you. The Israelites were afraid. And again, their reasoning wasn't altogether illogical, as we'll see here in a second. But they put their fear above God's power. And if we can expect and anticipate anything in this life, let it be that we will endure hardship and tribulation and pain. But we will endure with the outstretched hand of God leading us through it. And to me, that's more beautiful than it just being easy. And a field full of simple pleasures on this life. Because he's shaping us through those tribulations. He's shaping us through those hardships. And thank you that you have not put in your counsel untrue things about your joy and your gifts. If he did say, come to me, I'll make it easy, I will give you everything if you just ask, there will be no hardship. If he did say that, and it's obviously not happening, I think all of us could raise our hand, that's not happening, then we would have this grounds, right? We would have this reasoning to say, you know what? He's full of baloney. He's full of it. I can't believe I just said that. But he has said, yes, I have unbelievable treasure for you, but store it up in heaven. Store it up where moth and rust can't destroy, where I mean, you can think of moth and rust in that situation as the trials of life and tribulations of life. The things are going to be ripped out of our hands. The people are going to be ripped out of our hands. The things that we latch onto will be ripped from our hands in this life. So where are we holding fast? Is it in Christ or is it in the stuff? Or in these promises that we think are there? So here's what happens. I said it's in Numbers 14. So all the people have gone through these incredible things. They're at the precipice of the land of Canaan. They spy it out. They see that the people are large and in charge. I can't believe I said that either. And this is what they say. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Just let that sink in for a second. The people of God actually began to think that they would have been better off in slavery. And we know that that was a difficult season, if you will, in their lives. So how difficult was the land of Canaan that they were like, yeah, I think we'll take our chances in Egypt. They wanted to return home to their former lives. And that brought God's glory and his name into shame. Because it communicated, God, you are untrustworthy. You're going to put us to death. We'd rather take our chances back this way. And really, like them, we too are tempted to return to our slavery of sin. Are we not? At the very least, it might provide a comfort that seemingly the Lord is not. At the least, we're thinking it won't bring us fear. It might put off death for a moment. But just like with the Israelites, is returning to slavery worth the exchange of knowing God? No. Better is one day. One single day in the presence of God Almighty than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one day with the Lord in the midst of pain and tribulation than 1,000 where it's seemingly easy. Because here with the Lord, while it's still difficult and painful, we have the one who leads us. We have the one who is truthful. We have the one who has all the cards in his hands. He is holding everything together. Elsewhere does not. Better to be led by the hand of God Almighty into the hard life situations than to mistrust him entirely and run back into false safety. And returning to Egypt for them in Numbers 14 was not going to be a happy reunion, a comfortable reunion, probably. I mean, they kind of wrecked the place. So there wasn't going to be cake and pies waiting for them. Or they maybe have thought, you know what, let's do this, Lord. Let's go back to Egypt. And maybe they thought God would bless that. And be like, oh yeah, you know, that's a good idea. Let's go back there. No, he is the one who put together the plan. He's the one who has brought them to this land of the Canaanites. They just mistrusted him entirely. So my question is, what circumstances, what needs, what fears might be leading you away from listening to the voice of God in this moment? And so they, in this text, in Hebrews 3, they heard clearly what God was saying. You're going to enter this land. Yes, filled with deadly enemies, but I am with you. They heard that loud and clear. Then they rebel. They put God to the test. And then he was provoked with them, as it says in verse 10. He calls them out, saying, you go astray in your heart. You've not known my ways. And then comes the hammer, if you will. As I swore in my wrath, you shall not enter my rest. They weren't allowed into his land, his promised land. And I think I should actually clarify something. Probably should have done it already. The people had already wondered. They had already went through time and time of mistrust and unbelief. This wasn't their first offense. They were constantly turning a deaf ear. They were barred from God's rest, this generation, because of fear, because of unbelief. Only a handful, Caleb, Joshua, and then their children entered the land of rest. And the rest of God was far more than a land flowing with milk and honey. What made this promised land precious was not its zip code, but its giver. God had promised his people delivery, deliverance. God had promised to be with his people. God promised to give them a place of their own. Again, they just did not like how that was playing out. And we, as well, we're invited to enter the rest of God. But we must believe, we must hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope in God Almighty. I was walking around the church last Monday and thinking about this text. And
I went in that one room, the overflow room, and was looking out the window, looking at the trees, or the tree, and thinking about the fragile nature of life and the volatile nature of life. And this beautiful blue jay lands on one of the limbs. And obviously it's probably looking for food. And judging by its plumpness, it wasn't going to have any trouble with that. But, I mean, seriously, it was like an angry bird. And it was stunning in just the basic beauty of God's creation. And I was like, this is awesome. And I began to think, I mean, that bird is not worried about where it's going to get its meal. It's not worried. And then I was reminded of Matthew 6, 25 through 27. Therefore, I tell you, these are the words of Jesus, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I mean, these words are always powerful from our Lord. Whether it's about the next meal that we're going to consume, or whether it's entering a land full of deadly enemies. What good does being fearful do? What good does being anxious about that do? What good does it do our souls to exchange belief in God, trust in God, hope in God, for a bit of temporary security and comfort? What good does that fear do? It does nothing. Yes, you may be led into a season of hunger. Yes, you may be led into a season of deadly enemies. But you are of more value to the Lord than the birds and the beasts that roam in this land. Are we not of more value to God than our temporary safety? He seeks to give us eternal happiness, like I said earlier. It's a timing issue that we have. That's what I love about it. It's not that God has these hard rules set before us and is like, that's all I care about, is you obeying me. I have no joy towards you. No. He has unbelievable joy towards you. Again, fear makes you think of the opposite. He does love you. He does care for you. He wants you to love him and prize him above your own comfort and safety, because he's the eternal comfort and safety. But we must hold fast. We must cling, unlike the people who were to enter the land of Canaan. And again, Matthew 11:28-30. This is the words of Jesus again. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I know you're like, yeah, but he doesn't know this situation. He doesn't know what's going on over here. I've cried out time and time again. I've asked, where are you, Lord, in these situations? This is nothing. I mean, you are speaking nothing I don't know already. And could it just be that God is testing you? Could it just be that you're not lifting your eyes up enough? Could it be that you are looking the wrong direction? You must look towards him. You must fall into his plan. trust his plan. So again, do you hear his voice? Do you even hear him calling out to you? In the movie The Polar Express, the conductor says, "Seeing is believing." But sometimes the most real things in the world are the things we can't see. I've always thought that was pretty profound. Again, another movie quote. That's like I've never done that before. I usually quote dead theologians, but sometimes the most real things are the ones we can't see. God's plan, you cannot see, usually any of the time. And yet he masterfully brings things to fruition that we would not even have thought of and realized. And it's always leading us to our good if we would trust him. In that movie, The Polar Express, the bell, you know, the bell that rings when you shake it, and the whole movie is like, it's about belief in Christmas season. And I'm not going to go into any details because there are children involved in this room. But there's like a very sad part of the whole narrative in that movie. And there are some who cannot hear the bell anymore because they don't believe in Christmas. And I thought about that. I was like, how true is that really of life? And the truth is being shook in front of us, right? His word is clear. His counsel is clear. It's being shook, but can we hear it? And again, that hearing, that listening is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You cannot in your own flesh and power hear truth. I mean, you can, but it won't be beautiful to you. It won't be the prize of your eye, if you will, without the Holy Spirit calling you to it. And I know that's true of my life. I heard the gospel growing up and knew it very well, but it wasn't until the Holy Spirit ripped away the stony heart that it became beautiful and the most precious thing that I've ever seen in my life, that the Son of God has come for me. The Son of God was sent to the world to live the life that I could not live, meaning I could not fulfill the law that God had placed. Jesus fulfilled that law perfectly, and he goes to the cross on behalf of me. He goes in my place where I should be on that splintery piece of wood. And he dies, absorbing the wrath of his Father in my place because he loves me, because he is the highest joy and the highest treasure. And until he calls you, you cannot see it. So my question is, do you hear his voice? Returning to the cliff analogy from the beginning, you're there. I mean, that we're all there, really, to be honest, in life. Because it's all about faith. It's all about trust in the gospel. Will you jump into the gospel? Despite the circumstance, will you jump and lean into his plan? And the whole point of this morning is not to get you to say yes, necessarily. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about his plan for your life. I want you to think about how beautiful his plan is for your life. Despite the circumstance, despite the land of Canaan being before you, he is holding fast to you. Will you cling to him? Let's pray.